You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Hard to believe that we're near the end already. Well, we are coming to the end of chapter 1 in the book of Philippians. And this last portion in chapter 1, I believe there's something really special for us today as a church corporately, but also us as individuals. And so I'm going to begin with this question. What do you think people think about us? Well, what do you think people are thinking about us? What do people think about this church? I'm not asking that question so that we can become self-conscious and try to gain the approval of people. I'm asking that question because we need to consider it, because the Church of Jesus Christ has a testimony. The Church of Jesus Christ has a testimony, and it's either a testimony that brings glory to Jesus Christ, it's either a testimony that points people to someone bigger than ourselves, or it's a testimony that's a poor testimony, a testimony that leaves people thinking, that's it? That's what you're all about? It's a testimony that leaves people disappointed. The church has a testimony. And the Apostle Paul, in this last portion of Philippians, is challenging the church at Philippi to grow and be strengthened in their testimony as a church. And so if you have your Bibles, please go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. If you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hand, and one of our ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. We really want everyone to have their eyes on a copy of God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, 27 to 30. The title of the message is The Testimony of the Church. And I really want to begin to consider this question. What do people think of us at Harvest Bible Chapel in this area of Toronto? What do people think of us? You know, we're probably the only church that when we exit this building have hundreds of people entering in. People watching us. They're coming in to see movies. But we've been here to worship the Lord. But they're coming and they see us. And they look at us. And they see us carrying Bibles. And they see the way we interact with one another. And they see the signs that are being taken down. They see the things we value. But what do they think about us? Do they see something that Jesus wants them to see through us? Because listen, I don't know how long we'll be meeting in this theater, but as long as we're here, I believe we have a massive, massive opportunity. So many people coming into these doors as we are exiting out. And in many cases, so many people are mingling in the same areas that we mingle in after our service. Well, what do they think of us? What would Jesus want them to think of us? Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. We're closing out chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church at Philippi. Remember, from his prison cell, execution is looming. He writes this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Listen, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." I want our church to have a powerful testimony. I want our lives to have a powerful testimony. I want our lives to count. I want this church to count for the sake of the gospel, not for some superficial reasons, but for the sake of the gospel. I want so much for this church and for our lives to count, and I think that the Apostle Paul in God's Word is giving us some keys that our lives may count. If we're going to be a powerful witness in this city, in this place, you can jot this down, we must watch our lives. Can you write that down? If we're going to be a powerful witness in this city, we must watch our lives. That's important, loved ones. You notice verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The phrase manner of life in the text in the original Greek, it's the main verb in verses 27 to 30. Other translations say, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, whatever comes your way, whatever opposition comes your way, whatever happens, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. The verb that Paul is using in the original, it actually refers to living as citizens. It carries the basic meaning of being a good, loyal citizen whose conduct brings honor to the city. See, the Apostle Paul is speaking in a context where in Philippi, it was very important for the citizens of Philippi to represent their city well. It was very important. They stopped at nothing, the citizens of Philippi, to make sure that in all their conduct, in everything they did, in the ways that they behaved, they were representing their city well. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. He says, live as citizens, essentially. He says, if it's so important for us, if it's so important to you at Philippi to represent your city well, how much more is it so important for you, loved ones, children of God, to represent the kingdom of God well? How much more significant is it for the church of Jesus Christ to be a wonderful, glorious testimony of who Jesus is? Loyal citizens are always striving to be known as honorable, loyal, and faithful. And Paul had this in mind when he's exhorting the church. He's saying, if you're so committed to being loyal to your city, how much more committed should you be to living in such a way, watching your life in such a way that it represents the kingdom of God? And the kingdom of God, the heavenly place, that we will be one day with the Lord. That's our true home, the Bible tells us. It's important for us to understand that the Bible tells us on and on and on, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. See, this is not our true home. Our true home is somewhere else. It's another world. It's with Jesus. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And as long as we walk through this earth, as long as we have this opportunity here on earth, we need to understand the opportunity that is before us is a precious opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to watch our lives and live our lives in such a way that's worthy of the gospel, to live our lives in such a way that brings honor and good repute to our city, the city which is the city of God, which is the kingdom of God. The world is not our home. We're just passing through. The time that God has given us here on earth carries with it, you need to know, great urgency for the mission of God, because we're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, one good reason for us to take heed to the words of the Apostle Paul today, to essentially watch our lives carefully, is because we have an opportunity here that we need to value with great urgency. Everywhere we go, every interaction we have, we need to understand. People are watching. There's a watching world looking. How do these Christians act? How do these Christians behave? How do these Christians respond in difficulty? How do these Christian husbands treat their wives? How do these Christian wives respond to their husbands? How do these Christians live? See, there's a watching world all around us. And we need to understand this world is not our home, and we represent the kingdom of God. Therefore, Paul says, live as citizens. Live as citizens. Let your lives be worthy of the gospel. Therefore, how we live becomes massively significant for us here on earth. Because listen, if you're given 80 or 90 years, that's just a vapor. It's a vapor in comparison to all eternity. We need to use every single moment of our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God, to watch our lives. Our greatest testimony as a church of Jesus Christ is not so much what we say. Listen, loved ones. It's not so much what we say. Our greatest testimony is in how we live, in how we behave, and how we respond. And whether or not you and I will choose to take seriously the words of Paul today and to watch our lives with urgency and with great care. And so some of you may be asking, give me more, Jason. How do I need to watch my life? I want to suggest some key areas we must begin to watch our lives. So some key areas, some critical areas. We need to be able to pay attention. We need to be awakened out of our Christian slumber. So many of us are sleeping. The Christian church in North America is sleeping, and we need to be awakened out of our slumber and open our eyes and begin to watch our lives. You can jot this down. I must watch, jot this down, where I go. I must watch where I go. Do I go places that can discredit my witness for Jesus Christ? Do I continually go places where sin is blatant and disregard for my God is obvious? Do I do that? Could be a movie. It could be a specific social gathering. Could be a nightclub. It could be a concert of some sort. Do we intentionally watch out, watch our manner of life in such a way that we don't go places that will discredit our witness of Jesus Christ? That we don't take these feet into places that others are looking and watching and saying, that guy's going there. All that stuff happening there. That guy's going there. I thought he was a Christian. I thought he was in church Sunday. And now he's going there. Listen, far from legalism and far from ritualistic rules, the scriptures call us to watch our lives because we are being held to a standard of holiness. God is calling us to holiness. Not out of ritual or obligation or duty, but because Jesus saved us and we love him. Yet how many Christians, how many professing Christians go places where the name of Jesus is mocked and ridiculed, obviously and intentionally. Jesus is not honored in that place, but we go. We go. Now some of you are saying, well, that's the case everywhere, Jason, in my work. I mean, everywhere I go, Jesus is not really honored. So do you want me to just stay home? No, that's not what I'm saying. Well, what I'm asking us to do is open our eyes. Wake up, church, out of our Christian slumber so that we can watch our lives carefully, so that we are not making intentional choices to go and be entertained in a place that is ridiculing Jesus or even in the secret places of our lives. See, we need to watch, loved ones, where we go, not legalism, not ritual, not duty, but the heart of one that says, I love Jesus so much. I want to live as a loyal citizen to the kingdom of God. I want to bring honor to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be found as one who is delighting in the things that the world delights in, going in the places that the world goes where there is blatant and obvious disregard and even hatred for the one who saved us. See, we need to pay attention, loved ones. We need to wake up out of our slumber. And you know the line between right and wrong, the line between good and evil in our society has become very blurry. And Christians, we need not be people who want to step as close to that blurry line as possible without crossing it. We need to be people who are running as far away from that line as possible. Why? Because we're running to Jesus. We're running towards holiness. We're running out of a heart of great and deep love for Jesus Christ. And so I must watch where I go. But secondly, not only where I go, I must watch what I do. I must watch what I do. Remember, loved ones, you may not realize it. People watching you all the time. People watching you. Do I take dishonest shortcuts at work? Do I participate in substance abuse and I know better? Do I engage in gossip and I know better? Do I rationalize extramarital affairs? Do I accept viewing pornography as normal and acceptable? Essentially, do I play with sin? Do I dabble with sin? Do I play with fire? And what I do with my hands, what I cause my mind to be filled with. Listen, loved ones, we must watch what we do. We must be awakened. We're not just kind of walking through this life casually and complacently. The Christian life is really a life of all-on war. War against sin. War against the enemy. And God has called us and God has made us victorious. But so many Christians are sleeping. And so many Christians have learned to rationalize sinful behaviors. What we do, loved ones, is so important. What we do. I heard another case this week of another Christian leader, a well-known leader. Just breaks your heart. A pastor of 20,000 people caught in adultery. And he's a good pastor. He's solid doctrinally. And we would consider him as someone we could learn from. Caught in adultery, having to step down. How does this happen? How does a man of God who stands and preaches, how does this happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Small steps of rationalizing what we do. You turn on that computer screen and you begin to rationalize, it's okay to watch this thing. And then you begin to enter into a relationship with someone of the opposite sex and you rationalize, oh, it's okay and I can just talk with them a bit longer and entertain, you know, this emotional feeling that I'm getting a bit longer. It's no harm. Oh, yeah? Step by step by step by step, you find yourself in this place, loved ones, where listen, the testimony of the church is discredited. The testimony of Jesus Christ is harmed because Christians find it too easy to rationalize what we do. And this is not a perfect life I'm commending to you because none of us can live a perfect life. But God's word illuminates our hearts today in this way. Listen, loved ones, if you are sleeping in this Christian journey, if you find yourself, maybe the Spirit of God is illuminating your mind right now. There are behaviors that you've adopted. There are ways of thinking that you've embraced. There are ways of behaving that you've embraced. If that's you right now, and God's saying to you, that's you. That's sin. You got to cut that thing out. He's waking us up. It's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. He's waking us up, church, out of our slumber. Because listen, you can go through the motions long enough, but sooner or later, sin will be found out. Sin will catch up with us. And we don't want to be the church that is found to be unloyal to our Savior. We don't want to be the Christian that when the watching world watches us long enough, they find us to break down in our commitment to Jesus Christ. Not a perfect life, but a life that puts off sin. A life that stops rationalizing these behaviors. So many different behaviors that I can list off. But only the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate your mind too in your life. And so we must watch, loved ones, where we go. We must watch what we do. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then this, I must watch where I go, what I do, but I must watch who I'm with. I must watch who I'm with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 says this from the words of the Apostle Paul. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. He says, wake up from your drunken stupor. As is right, and do not go on sinning. That's what Paul says. And let me tell you what the Bible is not saying. The Bible is not saying isolate yourself from the world. The Bible is not saying that. The Bible is not saying have nothing to do with unbelievers. The Bible is not saying that. The Bible is not saying that Christians are better than unbelievers. The Bible is not saying that. We're all sinners saved by grace. What the Bible is saying is this. Be careful who you choose as your closest relationships. Be careful who you allow to be your strongest influences. Be careful and watch your life because bad company corrupts good morals. Other translations say bad company corrupts good character. And so I see this so often. Young Christians, I see it go both ways. Young Christians, they just get saved. They've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they make the hard decisions. I'm going to have to make sure the strongest influences in my life are like-minded believers because I need that right now. I see that and I see those people flourish and grow in godly character. And then you see the other side. The other side, they get saved and they have a genuine commitment to Jesus, but they just don't have the strength to cut off certain relationships they need to cut off or to minimize the influence of certain people in their lives in the way that they need to minimize it. And what happens? They begin to be carried back into the ways that they once lived. And so we cannot be deceived today, loved ones. The reality is this. You'll see this in your own life. The people that you hang around with long enough will be the people that shape and influence your life. You begin to speak like each other. You begin to have the same mannerisms. You begin to think alike. because there is great influence in relationships. And so, therefore, when Paul says, only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that means I need to watch who I'm with. Why? I need to protect my heart. I need to guard my heart. And I'm convinced of this, loved ones. Again, not cutting off unbelievers. No way. We're not cutting off. We don't want to cut off unbelievers. But as we are sharpened by believers of a like mind, it is then and only then we will be able to have the right impact and influence on our unbelieving friends. That's what God wants. God wants unbelievers in your life. God doesn't want to take you out of the world and snatch you away. God wants you to reach people. God wants you to be the influencer, not to be influenced. God wants you to have impact, not to be impacted by the unbeliever. And so as we commit ourselves to being together as a church, being together in our small groups, being together in our prayer meetings, surrounding ourselves with people of a like mind, it is then, loved ones, you will find your influence and your impact in the lives of unbelievers begin to be strengthened. That's what we want. We love the people in this world. We love our unbelieving friends. We love our unbelieving family members, and we want them to know Jesus. But watch out. Watch out, because if the unbelieving people in your life are the strongest influences, you may be finding yourself pulled in a direction God doesn't want you to be pulled in. And then what does your testimony look like? And then how are you different? It begins to be hard to see because we're being influenced and shaped. On the screen for you, John MacArthur wrote this. When Christians live below the standards of biblical morality and reverence for their Lord, they compromise, listen, the full biblical truth concerning the character, plan, and will of God. By doing so, they seriously weaken the credibility of the gospel and lessen their impact on the world. God's people have always been at enmity with the world because the world is at enmity with God. But the world can hardly be expected to embrace a faith whose proponents so little emulate its standards of holiness and fail to manifest the transforming power of Christ. See, we think so often we're doing the world a favor by trying to downplay the gospel in our lives, and we just try to be like them as much as possible, and maybe they'll know Jesus. You're not doing anyone a favor. You're actually hurting the credibility of the gospel, and you're hurting their chances of responding to this gospel. But when we take radical stances for our faith, and when we are bold and courageous enough to tell people, I can't go here with you because I'm a believer in Christ. I can't do this thing with you because I'm a believer in Christ. It's then that they see what their hearts really long for, and they don't even know it, but they can see it in the testimony of your life. In the testimony of the church. So what we have in our text this morning is a clear emphasis on what really matters in the Christian life and in the Christian church and in this church. Not so much what we say, but that our conduct reflect and reinforce what we say. There's really nothing worse than someone who says one thing and lives the other. I just can't think of anything worse. And I hate it when I see it in my own heart. I hate it. I despise it when I see these forms of hypocrisy forming in my own heart. So watch out. Watch your life. Watch your life closely, loved ones. Only let your life be worthy. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that people look at you and they see something different. And they may not like it initially, but it's clearly different. And we need to be committed to living different lives. We need to watch our lives, loved ones. And maybe today God is calling you to watch your life. Maybe today you're being awakened to the reality of spiritual slumber taking place in your own life, in your own heart. You're falling asleep. You've fallen asleep and you're sitting there. You're sleeping and you're doing and you're going and you're being with people that is hurting the Christian witness. Because it's hurting your soul. Whatever happens, Paul says, the most important thing is your conduct. That your life is lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. of Christ. Listen, if we're going to be a powerful witness here in this city, if you and I are going to be powerful witnesses in our direct spheres of influence, we must learn to watch our lives. But secondly, you can jot this down. If we're going to be a powerful witness in this city, we must stand firm. We must stand firm. Notice the text, verses 27 to 28. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything against your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, Paul is calling the Philippian church to stand firm. He's calling the Philippian church to contend for their faith. Other translations call it striving together. In the Greek, standing firm refers to steadfastly holding one's ground regardless of danger and opposition. And the church at Philippi needed this exhortation because they had opposition on all sides. And essentially, Paul is saying, stand firm. Don't be moved. And so there's people pushing on this side. Stand firm. Hold your ground. There's people pushing on this side. Stand firm. Don't be shaken. Stand firm in the gospel, for the gospel. And I want to suggest to you that we're living in a time, we're living in a season in history where this call to stand firm is so very applicable and relevant for us in this room today. We're living in a time where it's becoming increasingly difficult to stand firm because of the intensity of the perversity of our society. Do you see it, loved ones? Do you see it? Sometimes we're so sleepy, we don't see it. But if you wake up out of your slumber, you see the intensity of the perversity that characterizes our society and our culture and our city. You look around long enough, you have your spiritual eyes open, you prayerfully consider what's happening around you, and it is getting harder and harder to stand firm. So for years and years and years, it's been so easy for the church in North America. I mean, we could do whatever we want. I would suggest to you, not for very long, loved ones. If you look at the trends, if you look at the patterns, this call to stand firm is going to be a word that we're going to need to cling to with all our hearts. It's going to be a word that we're going to need to embrace with all our hearts, because it seems to me like we're facing a barrage of new challenges, new levels of anti-Christian thinking, and new levels of hostility towards the Christian way of life. I mean, I don't have to talk to someone for more than 5 minutes in the world to realize their way of thinking, their worldview is so anti-Christian, it's so anti-Christ. And they'll realize that too as you interact at your workplaces and with this world. So the call to stand firm, to hold our ground, is massively applicable for every one of us in this room today, because the days are coming and are now here in many ways where the Christian church will not be tolerated. Sound teaching will not be tolerated, and biblical fidelity will not be tolerated. It's already happening. It's funny, last weekend someone came up to me after the service, and I didn't know whether to take it as a compliment or take it as an insult, but they came up to me and they said, you must have some prayer warriors praying for you, because I'm amazed that people keep coming back to this church the way you preach. I don't know. But I took it as a compliment, because here's the truth. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. There are not many people in our society that want the God's word preached unapologetically. Why? Because the pressure to conform is so intense. Because we know that if we take a stand on a certain issue that is biblical, that all hell will break loose against us. You know that in that relationship you have at work, if they know that you're a believer and you're hanging and standing firm with the things that the scripture teaches, you know it's going to become uncomfortable very fast. That's just the reality of it. But we're committed to being so resolved that this book has to determine how we do things. I'm excited about that comment that was made last weekend to me, because I believe God is raising up a generation of Christians who are tired of shallow, entertainment-based, timid Christianity. See, Jesus Christ is building his church. And you need to understand this. Contrary to what your experience may have been, or contrary to what many people think, the Church of Jesus Christ is a strong church. The Church of Jesus Christ is a passionately committed church. The Church of Jesus Christ is a church that stands in the face of opposition, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church. That's what Jesus says. And so we don't want to be an entertainment-based, I'll just say the things that make everyone feel good type of church. We want to open God's word, and whatever God's word says, we want to say, because, loved ones, we want to stand firm. That's the exhortation in the text. God, help us to stand firm. Would you pray that? God, help us to stand firm. Would you pray in your own heart, would God help me to stand firm? Would you ask the Lord even right now, Lord, would you help me to stand firm? Because listen, as I look at my own heart, you know how easy it is? You know the temptation every single week? The temptation for me every single week is, can I say this easier? Can I say this lighter? Can I shift it a little bit so that people don't get so impacted by it? But you can't submit to those temptations, and neither can you. We got to stand firm, because the second we lighten up, guess what? The opposition pushes and pushes and pushes us off. We need to stand firm. It's so important. But I want to commend to you four specific ways we need to stand firm. They're right in our text. We want to be faithful to God's word. Four things right in our text. You can jot this down. We must stand firm when nobody sees. We must stand firm when nobody sees. Notice the text. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. The commentator Sinclair Ferguson wrote this. Was there a quality about their Christian commitment when Paul was present, which was lacking when he was not with them? That would be an all too common Christian frailty. Is our presence at worship and prayer, or our support of various ministries of our fellowship, more dependent on the presence of a particular leader than our faithfulness to Christ? And Paul looks at them or writes to them in the text and says, I want to hear that you're standing firm, so that whether I'm with you or whether I'm not with you, you are standing firm. It's not depending on me. You don't need me there. I don't have to be there watching you. God is watching you. That's what Paul is saying to them. And essentially, the word for us is we must stand firm when no one sees. We must stand firm and contend for the faith and strive for Jesus Christ. That must be the conviction of our hearts, such that we will stand firm when nobody is looking. And so that may mean a moment of temptation in your room or at your office or wherever you find yourself where nobody is looking. That may mean for you a moment of temptation arises and you say, no, I will stand firm. Nobody's here to watch me. There's no pastor or elder looking over me. There's no small group leader over my shoulder. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to stand firm for Jesus Christ. When you're opposed by your Christian friends, by your non-Christian friends, and other Christians aren't around, will you stand firm? When you're opposed in your workplace, when you're asked to do something dishonest and there's no other Christian influence around, will you stand firm? Because you know it's the right thing to do. When your church needs your sacrificial service in a moment when no one sees, will you submit and will you obey when nobody's watching? Paul says, whether I'm there or not, I want you to stand firm for the faith. And that's so important, because we're to serve the Lord and work for the Lord for him and not for any leader or any other Christian that would be watching us to gain favor from anyone else other than the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Stand firm when no one sees. Secondly, not only when no one sees, but we must stand firm for a sound gospel. We must stand firm for a sound gospel. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. And here it is, for the faith of the gospel. See, they believed the gospel, and the primary purpose of their witness was to stand firmly for this gospel, to see others saved by it. And this is significant. We can't overlook this in the text. It's significant. Paul's not just talking about any gospel. He's talking about the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stand firm for a sound gospel. You may ask, what is the gospel? On the screen for you, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Paul says this, outlining the gospel. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's not confusing, loved ones. The gospel is wonderfully simple but profoundly powerful. And what we have happening in our society in increased ways are people coming to the gospel and deciding that they want to add things to the gospel, deciding that they want to take away things from the gospel, deciding that they want to change the gospel. We are called, loved ones, to stand firm, I want to suggest to you, for a true and sound gospel, the gospel that is found in the scriptures, because the Bible knows nothing of a health, wealth, prosperity, so-called gospel. The Bible knows nothing about that. The Bible knows nothing about a relational so-called gospel where the opinions of people are more important than the opinions of God himself. The Bible knows nothing of that gospel. It's not the gospel. And therefore, we must stand firmly for the true gospel. And I'll say here, be discerning, loved ones. And I would encourage you, as you listen to me week after week, preach God's word, you make sure your eyes are on the book. You make sure, Jason never stops saying, notice verse 27, notice verse 28. You make sure Jason doesn't walk away and start talking about other things that really don't matter. You make sure of it. Please, loved ones, make sure of it. And when you're sitting on your couches and you're watching TV and you turn on the Christian channel, listen, loved ones, just because someone is holding the book in hand doesn't mean they're speaking for God. They may say they're speaking for God. They may say the name of Jesus. They may communicate some form of truth. But you be very careful, loved ones, how many times they tell you, look at the text and understand the surrounding context. You make sure you're very careful to discern. Because listen, heresy is birthed out of the perversion of an initial truth. And so it's not like we're looking for people who are saying something way off. We're looking for people who are saying something true, but adding something, twisting what is true, or taking something away from what is true. We need to, loved ones, stand firm for a sound gospel. And I'm so thankful that in our city, I know several pastors that are preaching a sound gospel. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I can pick up the phone and call probably about 10 other guys that are preaching a sound gospel. Praise the Lord. But there are others that are not. Loved ones, we don't look down on anyone, but what we want to do is be faithful to the Lord. What we want to do is be faithful to the scriptures. And that's all we want to do. And as long as we do that, we'll find ourselves in a good place under the favor and blessing of God. Stand firm, loved ones, for a sound gospel. No matter how awkward it gets, if someone starts to tell you something about the gospel that you have found nowhere in this book, stand firm and speak up, because we're ambassadors of the kingdom. We must stand firm when no one sees. Stand firm for a sound gospel. Thirdly, we must stand firm against opposition. It's right in the text. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Here it is. And not frightened in anything against your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God. You know, there's many times where we may be intimidated to stand firm. There are many times in our lives where we may be intimidated by the crowds who are against our Christian stand. I read this a little while ago. Pastor Joe Wright of Christian Central Church was the guest chaplain and invited to pray the opening prayer among legislators in the Kansas House of Representatives. Listen to his prayer word for word. He gets up in front of all these people and says this. We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. As one legislator walked out and another sat down, Wright continued praying. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and have called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Many refused to stand during his prayer. Others stormed out, calling him overbearing and divisive. The question is, how would you and I pray if given an opportunity to stand for Christ? How would you and I pray if given an opportunity, maybe a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity or a rare opportunity to stand for Christ? How would you and I pray? How would you and I speak in a room full of opposition? It's an important question to think about, because you'll find yourself, as you seek to live for Christ more and more in those contexts, you'll find yourself in a room surrounded by people who care nothing for what you believe. You'll find yourself at work surrounded by coworkers who will seek to discredit the scriptures and discredit Jesus Christ, our Savior. You'll find yourself invited to stand up at a wedding and speak and say a speech. You'll find yourself invited to stand up at a funeral and open your mouth and share. You'll find yourself given opportunities. And how will you and I stand for Jesus Christ in those moments? It's not easy, loved ones. I'm telling you, take it from me. I get a lot of opportunities to stand up in front of people, and I'll tell you what my knee-jerk reaction is. How can I say something that everyone will like? That's what I want to do. That's my flesh. How can I say something that will make them like me? How can I say something that will make them embrace me? And God quickly steps in. Says, you will say what I tell you to say. And that will make you popular. You must stand firm against opposition. Paul in the text right here is exhorting the church to stand firm against the opposition and not to be afraid, because the reality of the opposition in our lives, listen, actually acts as proof and a testimony for the gospel. That's what he's saying in the text. Have you ever thought of that? The reality of opposition in your life is actually proof and evidence, giving you a testimony. It's actually proof that God's at work. It's actually proof that God is using you. Be very afraid, loved ones, if no one opposes you. Now, I'm not saying be unwise. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying stand up and be intentionally divided. I'm not saying that. We conduct ourselves with love and wisdom and humility, being led by the Spirit. But listen, if there is no opposition in our lives, this is going to be hard for some of us to hear. If there is no reality of opposition in our lives, it's probably because we haven't ever opened our mouths to share the things we're deeply convicted about and believe. Because the second you begin to do that, loved ones, opposition will be on all sides because of the world that we live in. It's not easy to hear, but it's the truth of God's word. And as we're mobilized in this church to open our mouths and speak and share and stand firm, as we're mobilized in our church, as God is changing our lives, as he is in this church, changing so many people's lives, as you begin to get fired up about the things of God, you begin to stand for Jesus, people will come around you and people will begin to oppose you. And in that day and in that moment, don't be afraid. That's what Paul says. In that day, in that moment, don't be afraid. It is proof. It is proof that the wrath of God is coming to those who reject Jesus, and it is proof that you have been saved by his grace. That's what Paul is saying right here in this verse. and not frightened in anything against your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And as we look at people who oppose us, my prayer for my life and for us is that we would look at them with the eyes of Christ. We would not hate, we would not be angered, but that we would look at them and plead with people with the gospel. Plead with people. Don't be afraid. You have the God of the universe on your side. Plead with your opponents. Come to Jesus, or the wrath of God will be released on you one day. Come to Jesus that you would be saved. Come to Jesus, you would find eternal life. Don't be afraid. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's an awesome truth. We must stand firm when no one sees. We must stand firm for a sound gospel. We must stand firm against opposition. And then finally this, we must stand firm together. We must stand firm together. Notice verse 27 again. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, listen, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Listen, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The more I read the scriptures, the more I realize what a gift the church of Jesus Christ is. The more I read God's word, the more I realize that people in this room, you are a gift to me. We are a gift to each other. People in this room, we can actually hold each other's hands and strive together, side by side, in one heart, in one mind, against the opposition and for the sake of the gospel. The reality is that everyone in this room, we need one another. We must stand firm together. Nowhere in the scriptures does God call a one-man show to stand up and do it by himself. We need each other. And maybe you're here in this room today and you're saying, yes, I've experienced that. I need people in my small group. I need people in this church. We need to be people who are of one mind and one heart and one mission, such that the person sitting beside you, whether you know them or not, is on your team and you need them. The person sitting beside you, you need to develop. We need to develop and strengthen our relationships with each other, because the Apostle Paul is saying, stand firm with one heart, one mind together. See, the Philippian church has no hope of doing this on their own. Now, we may be able to get by in our North American context for a little while, but the church in Africa can't do it on their own. The church in China can't do it on their own. We need each other. Why? Because people are dying for their faith. People are being killed and tortured for their faith. See, Paul is writing to a church that is facing real persecution. So we have trouble embracing these things because we're not necessarily facing that type of opposition right now. But listen, be empowered by God's word today, because the day is coming, I believe. It won't be so free for us. That's why I'm standing here proclaiming this with such passion. Because when the hard days come, many churches will be emptied, I'm telling you. When the hard times come, churches will be emptied. Churches will be scattered. But the church that stands on God's word, the church that is true and real, is a church that will remain intact, striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. And I don't want any church to be scattered. That's why we need to proclaim God's word faithfully. So that when suffering comes, when difficulty comes, when opposition hits, and it's coming, I'm telling you, loved ones, in different ways, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. Stand firm, together, striving side by side, with one heart, with one mind. Philippians has much more to say about this issue of unity. We're going to address it in the weeks to come. How seriously, loved ones, have you taken this matter of striving together and standing firm side by side? How much accountability do you have in your life with the Church of Jesus Christ? How much unity is being strengthened with other believers in your life? See, we never want to be the church that's splitting up over the color of the carpet, ever. We never want to be the church that's splitting up over silly, superficial things. We want to be the church standing firm, side by side. And the Lord will have his way with us. Stand firm when no one sees. Stand firm for a sound gospel. Stand firmly against opposition and stand firmly together. This is part of our testimony. And then finally, if we're going to be a powerful witness in this city, we must watch our lives stand firm. And finally, you can jot this down, embrace suffering. If we're going to be a church that has a powerful witness and testimony, we must embrace suffering. Notice the text, it's right there. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, verse 29, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The Christian life, Paul is saying, is a conflict. There's a conflict that exists. There's a massive, grand conflict that exists. It exists in the heavenly realm. The conflict exists between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And when Jesus Christ saved us by his grace, he recruited us to represent the side of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And so now we, loved ones, are thrust into this conflict. You and I who have embraced Jesus Christ have been thrust into the conflict as ambassadors and representatives of Jesus Christ. And notice what Paul says. He says, it's been granted to you, church. It's been given to you. It's been given to you not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer. It's been given to you, church. It's been given to you, Harvest Bible Chapel, not only that you believe in Jesus, it's been granted to you that you suffer for Christ's sake. It's been granted, given to you. John Piper says, it's been given to you like a gift wrapped up in a big red bow. Here, church, it's been given to you, not just that you believe, but that you suffer for Christ. He's not talking about the suffering that comes, the very real and legitimate suffering that happens in our lives because of hardships and difficulties. He's not talking about that. He's talking specifically about the suffering that results from taking a stand for Jesus. What he's talking about. The reality is, if I look at my life, I know very little of this kind of suffering. I talk a lot about suffering. I talk about my hardships and my challenges and the unfair things that happen to me in my life, but that's not the suffering Paul is talking about here. God cares about that suffering, no doubt. He does. He cares about you today. He loves you. Cares about your suffering. But what Paul is talking about here is a distinct form of suffering that is the result of taking a stand for Jesus. And I would suggest to you, loved ones, I would suggest to you that many of us in this room know very little about this kind of suffering. And that God is opening our hearts today. God is opening our minds today. He's looking at us. He's saying, do you understand? I'm trying to do something real in your life. I'm trying to take you deeper. I want to take you past shallow surface Christianity. I want to take you past church attendance. I want to take you past just serving in a ministry. I want you to experience the joy that's found in sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we read about the apostles who had been arrested and persecuted and released. And listen, upon their release, the Bible tells us, upon their release, they rejoiced and said, thank you, Lord, we were worthy to suffer shame for your name. You don't hear preachers on TV talking about this. You don't hear preachers opening the Bible and telling you, embrace suffering, because listen, it's a privilege. You don't hear anyone telling you that. And listen, everything in me doesn't want to tell you that. But I want to tell you that because it is found in God's word, because there is a pathway to joy in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So there's a tension in my heart as I preach this. And there ought to be a tension in your life too. You're battling the flesh, and you're battling what God wants to say to you right now. But hear what God's word says. If we, loved ones, if we learn to embrace suffering, the suffering that comes from standing for Christ, we will find ourselves in the ultimate position to experience the joy that is found and offered in the Christian life. It's a joy that is rarely discovered because it's a joy that's rarely People rarely take risks to get there. And maybe Jesus is saying, will you take the risk? Will you stand for me? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm going to end with this. I have the privilege of being a pastor in this wonderful country. Many around the world don't have the freedoms I have. I can just see it. I'm going to stand before God. Maybe there's going to be a lineup of us pastors. Jesus is going to look at me, loved ones, and say, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you suffer? How did you risk your reputation? How did you risk your own status? How did you risk your own prestige? How did you suffer for me? See, there's pastors are going to be standing next to me who died for their faith. There's pastors going to be standing next to me that didn't have shoes for their feet as they walked to their church to preach. There's pastors going to be next to me that every single time they try to gather with their people, their lives are in danger. What an opportunity we have, loved ones. To whom much is given, much is required. And Paul says to us, it has been granted to you not only that you believe, but that you suffer. And the suffering will be seen, the privilege of suffering for Jesus will be seen as we open our mouths and stand for Jesus in ways we've never done before. The question is, are you ready for that type of radical lifestyle in Christ? Because it's that type of radical lifestyle that Jesus will use to see many people come to a saving knowledge of his Son, of himself. And that's what we want. Let's pray together. I just ask that nobody move around in this time. If you don't have to, and I know people have to. Just take a moment to reflect and allow the Lord to speak into your heart in a specific way. Lord, your word is full of hard truths. And I believe today this was one of them. We ask the question, what is our testimony? What is our church doing for you? What are our lives saying about you, Lord Jesus? We want nothing more than to be obedient to you. Oh God, I pray that in this room today, people would want nothing more than to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit alone, you would draw out of us more faith. Help us to realize that the war that is waging is serious. It's a matter of life and death. Lord, help us to grow in our testimony as a church. As we get ready to celebrate the earth-shattering reality of Easter, your resurrection, by your Spirit, would you make it more real in our hearts than ever before? Oh God, we need you to work these things into our lives and our hearts.